How many of you know that God does do-overs? Huh? Aren't you grateful for do-overs? Huh? Do-overs. Here's a little news flash. In the race of life, it's more often the start that determines the outcome than the finish. Amen? Listen to what I'm saying. In the race of life, it is most often the start that determines the outcome of the finish. Yet in the race for the kingdom, in the race for the kingdom, it's not so important the start of the race as it is the finish. Amen? In a sprint, how you leave the starting blocks will most often determine how you cross the finish line. But when in the race for the kingdom, it's not nearly as important how you start, it's just that you start. In a sprint, they start out in what they call blocks. If I got a grandson that runs long distance races and half marathons and whatnot. And on Thanksgiving Day, he was in a marathon, kind of a run. Anyway, he was supposed to be in like a 2.5 mile race, a 5K race, however many miles that is. He got in the wrong group of people. And he ran 8 miles all the way. Just kept going. About halfway through, there was things going off in his mind that were saying, hey, you should be done by now. I mean, your body gets tuned up for certain events in life, and you have trained for a certain, and when you hit that certain mark, all of a sudden the buzzers start going off that says, hey, you've gone far enough, but yet everybody else is still running, so apparently I haven't gone far enough. And so he just keeps running, and he runs for 8 miles. Listen, they'd have to be an ambulance at about a mile and a half for me. Amen. I mean, a stretcher, a motorized stretcher. Anthony, settle. Tom, get him in line, would you? He just ran and ran. I mean, it's like Forrest Gump or something, you know. I just was running. And he just ran. And when he was done running, he knew that he had ran way farther than he had ran before because his body was completely drained. You could look at him physically and see that he was spent. When that race started, it wasn't like a sprint where you're in the blocks and you're waiting for the crack of the gun to start the race. You're all just standing there. It's no wonder people get confused at this race, and because everybody's just standing there, there's a big mob, and they take off, and it's not very long until the crowd begins to thin out. In the race for the kingdom, it's not so important the start of the race as it is the finish. The only thing more important than the finish is that you start. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Glenda, are these your glasses? Oh, okay. I thought maybe without your glasses you couldn't see that your glasses was right here. I didn't know. I'm just trying to help. Just trying to be helpful. Sometimes you don't need my help. Are you going to stand? Are you standing to read the word? You can't see it. Stand with me as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Not a long passage, but it is a pointed and a powerful passage. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It declares who the author is. It declares what what position he is in. He is writing this to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. May I declare grace and peace be multiplied in your life this morning. Father, I pray as I read your, as I studied your word, as I read your word, as I preach your message, God, to your people today, Lord, help us to be able to leave here with something of value that we can apply to our life and live better for you. And I thank you for it, God. I need your anointing. Your people need your anointing in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated, by the way. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter wrote with authority because like the Old Testament prophets, he was writing the very words of God. It wasn't just a storyline that was being written. He was writing as the Holy Spirit of God gave him utterance. And as recipients, you and I, of this letter, we need to remember Peter's connection with Jesus, his powerful ministry, and his authority to speak. Church, do you realize that you have authority to speak God's word? Amen. Authority to speak God's word. See, this is where it starts. If we're not clear, it can begin to get muddy right here. Listen, Peter denied earlier in his life even that he even knew Jesus. Jesus told him, "You're going to deny me." Peter's like, "That ain't going to happen, man." And yet, in a moment of weakness, he did. He denied him three times. He denied even knowing the Lord. But the good news is that Christ forgave him and Christ transformed him. How? He started the race. He took some steps. He did what was right. Peter denied knowing him. Peter disowned Jesus in that denial process three times. How many times have you and I denied Jesus? God help us all. Lord help us. Amen? Peter disowned Jesus three times. And later Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And when Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And if you know that passage of Scripture, it's almost like Peter is getting annoyed that Jesus keeps asking him over and over, "Do you love me?" And while it's one thing to say that Peter loved Jesus, when Peter answered yes, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Aren't you grateful this morning to know that you're referred to as sheep? I mean, I'm glad to be in the flock, but I'm not too crazy about being a sheep. If you know anything about sheep, sheep are a mess. Let's don't even go there. But I mean, you got to be fussing with sheep all the time. You've always got to be treating sheep, doctoring sheep, working on their hooves, cutting the wool off of them, running them down. Hello. They're just a mess. And Jesus said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." He refers to us as sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. And so it's one thing to say that Peter loved Jesus. It's another thing completely to actually do it. And from this point on, Peter's life began to change dramatically. Listen, somebody ought to be able to see change in your life after you surrender to Jesus. There ought to be something about your life and mine that speaks to the reality that I have started the race. I'm not at the start line any longer. I'm part of the process. Listen, for the longest time, in my backyard where I was building a project in my backyard, it was just dirt. It just looked like dirt forever. It just was just dirt out there. Dirt. Just dirt. I mean, not even grass, just dirt. Well, there was some things growing. If you have a cottonwood tree, I promise you, you go out and kick the soil, a cottonwood tree will come up. So I had those. But then all of a sudden, somebody showed up and some 2x4s and 2x8s began to stand on edge all over in this. And then they filled all that with concrete. And the process began. That piece of ground will never be the same again because there is something being established on that chunk of dirt. You might feel like your life is a desert place where nothing is going on. I don't see any growth. I don't see any building. Listen, be patient. Hang in there. Stay in the fight. Fight the fight, because in God's time, He's going to begin to put some 2x4s and some 2x6s and some 2x8s, and some foundation is being established and laid in your life, and there's going to become a beautiful structure on top of that foundation if we'll just let God have His way. It's a process. Peter's life began to change dramatically. He went from fisherman to an evangelist, from impetuousness to being rock solid, and from one who had disowned to one who had been totally and completely forgiven. Peter willingly took on the job of feeding the sheep. And the book of Acts records how Peter ministered to and cared for and shepherded the growing flock of believers all throughout Jerusalem, and was the first to take the gospel message beyond the bounds of Judaism to the Gentiles. That's to you and I. See, Peter reveals the tremendous depth and the scope of God's plan. God has a plan for you that probably you don't even realize. God has a plan for your life that you probably don't even realize. Well, listen, if I completely submit myself to God, He might send me to Africa. He might send me to Timbuktu. He might send you to Myrtle Creek. He did me. What? And us. I was born and raised here and left. And here I am back. And it is a funny, funny thing when people that I went to school with come into this church and see who the pastor is. Ha ha! Oh, yeah. It's a funny thing. It's amazing to watch. That can be of you. God chooses, God destines, God cleanses, and God covers those who believe. Listen, oftentimes people look at the pastor and say, that guy is so close to God. He has got it going on. He is, you know, he walks with God, talks with God all the time. I wish I could have my life lined out like the pastor does. No, you don't. No, you don't. There's a pretty good sized bullseye on pastors and on ministers. Trust me. Listen, you need to let God do in you what God wants to do in you. That's what you need. See, all three members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are working together to take you and I to our final destination, and that is heaven. But listen, He's got a purpose and a plan beyond all of that for your life. But the reason is, you're not doing what He wants you to do. Oftentimes. Am I right or wrong? Okay. So we're not in it alone. I face battles. My wife faces battles. We fight things. And sometimes we fight each other. Hello. We are married. We don't necessarily see eye to eye on everything. But at the end of the day, we're married. She loves me, and I love her. Some days she'd like to probably. No? She said no. She said she would. She puts up with me. She puts up with me. I have what I have because of her. I can tell you that. But we're not in it alone. Just like in an arts program or in a drama department, it's often what's going on behind that curtain. Hello. It's oftentimes what's going on behind the curtain that makes what goes on in front of the curtain so awesome. The only reason I can preach the way I preach is because of the life that I've lived. I can't tell stories. If I know you real personally, and like my kids and different ones that I know personally, that I can share examples from there. But I'm not going to just pluck somebody out of the crowd and start talking about their life. So I talk about my life and what I've gone through and the reality that I've not always been saved, and I still have some days when I wonder if I'm saved. Anybody with me on that one? Listen, there are days when you don't feel saved. But the reality is, your salvation is not based on how you feel. Your salvation is based on the finished work of the cross of Christ. That's the truth of the story. So just, it's amazing teamwork and its strategy. And church, what a privilege it is for us to be a part of God's team. What a privilege. What a privilege it is to be in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, my hometown, and preach and declare the gospel message of Jesus Christ to some of my peers, to people that have watched me grow up and know me today, and to see that God is transforming lives. My desire is that all of Myrtle Creek be in church. Not necessarily this church, but in church. Let me put it this way, that all of God's people in Myrtle Creek, that entire the population of Myrtle Creek, be in the kingdom. That's our desire. That's our plan. We're not trying to grow this church. We're trying to grow His church. With God's strength, you and I can try harder to do more at greater risk without fear. Did you hear what I just said? With God's strength, we can try harder. My grandson had to find something down in here to keep running. Amen. And I mean, he had to find something else. There are times when you just have to try harder. I watched a program last night on TV, and this lady was really sick, and she'd been really sick for a long time, and she came to the place in her life as a young woman and said, "I'm tired of fighting." And doctor after doctor said, "Listen, you need to keep fighting." "No, I'm done fighting." She was rejecting all the medication that would try and help her to continue on, and she would reject all that. And one doctor came in and said, "Listen, you have value in your life." And he began to tell her that God — he didn't say that God had a plan for her. That just came out of me, but she had value in her life. And that she meant something to people. And that if she would dig deeper, she would find the strength to fight. And he got through to her. And she began to fight. And she found something that — I'm telling you, some of you have got to find something down inside to draw from to keep in the fight. To keep in the fight. The enemy does everything that he can. Listen, how many of you know this? The enemy does not care about how you feel. He does not care. In fact, the worse he can make you feel, the better he likes it. If he can get you to step outside of the will of God, he will do that. If he can get you to live outside the will of God, he will do that. If he can't get to you, he'll get to your kids. There's no rule book for him. His hatred for God is so intense that the only way that he can affect God or try to affect God is through God's most prized possession, and that's us. We face trials knowing that the final victory belongs to God. We have to realize that God has given us. We've got the Holy Ghost. We've got all the power that we need. We just have to learn to draw from that power. And so with God's strength, we can try harder to do more at greater risk without fear. That's why people think we're crazy for building a building out here in this parking lot. Look around. Look around at who's seated here today. By and large, this is where the resource pool for that project is coming from. You. And the average person comes in here that doesn't know how to live by faith, which we've dealt with them. They don't understand that by faith we're going to build a building. And God has been showing up the whole time and making provision. We're doing greater things and taking greater risk without fear. You know why? It ain't our building. It's His building. It's not my project. It's His project. I'm not the funder of that. He is. How many of you realize He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? He can take them to the sale anytime He wants. So the recipients of this letter were the elect of God, at both Jew and Gentile Christians. And in the Bible, God's elect refers to those chosen or called out ones who have responded to the gospel. That's the catch. They are the ones that have responded to the gospel. See, it's one thing to, we talked about this on Wednesday night, it's entirely one thing to know all about God in your head. It's an entirely other matter to apply it to your heart and let your heart become changed. So although we don't really understand the doctrine of election, it does give us some insight into God's love and wisdom. How many of you chose God? How many of you know you didn't choose Him? He chose you. It was a trick question. Just saying. But you did have to choose. So you're right. God chooses us. Aren't you glad, Anthony, today that God chose you specifically? Anthony, God chose you specifically. Did you know that? Bill, did you know specifically God, listen, not from when you started coming to this church, from before the foundation of the earth. Woo! He chose us, and He chose us not based on our character or our actions, but on His own merciful purposes. I look around this congregation this morning and I see people and I just chuckle. Because we're all in the same boat. Who'd have thunk it? My mind goes back to when I was training Dan to drive log truck. And Dan could always tell when the pastor was starting to maybe lose the grasp on his anger. Because he said, I can watch you and you just start turning red. On top. Go figure. He's seen me at my best and at my worst. But He still keeps showing up. It's amazing. God chose us. He chooses us not based on our character or our actions, but on His merciful purpose. And although He has initiated our calling based totally on His wisdom, we who are called must still respond and choose to follow Him wherever He may lead us. All believers, every one of us, have been called and chosen by God. Isn't that amazing? See, we're God's special chosen ones. He gave us a new status. You've been given a new status. You're not just Nick anymore. You're Nick, child of God. Amen? Doesn't that have a nice ring to it? You're not just Mark. You're Mark, child of the Most High God. Isn't that great? When we accept Him as our Lord and our Savior, He transfers our citizenship from the world to a place we call heaven. And so while we live on this earth, we're like strangers in the world. The Bible says that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. So we ought to feel, there ought to be some feeling of being estranged from our society and uncomfortable with its direction and with its values. We should not be okay with our world status as it is. It should ruffle our feathers. We should be like, nah, I can't live like that. Peter begins his letter with words of comfort, grace, and peace be unto you, despite the growing threat of organized persecution. He reminded the Christians that they were and would remain God's selected and loved people. That's you and I. He listen, if you don't know this, you need to know this. He loves you. He loves you. Strangers in this world, often persecuted by it, would eventually find their eternal rest at home. And although strangers in this world and often... Oh, now I had to get my train of thought going. The train had left the station before I was ready. Let me say this again differently. Despite the growing threat from organized persecution, he reminded the Christians that they were and would remain God's selected people. And although they were strangers, and you and I are strangers in this world and often are persecuted by it, one day we will find our eternal rest at home with Christ. Amen. Doesn't that make a lot more sense when it's in context? Flashpoint. You can't just pick and choose scriptures. You've got to read them in context. Amen. You have to read God's Word in context. So, although Christians, you and I, are strangers in this world, we can take comfort in the fact that we are God's elect, chosen people. I can't get over the fact that He would choose me. Yeah. Because I know me. I know what I'm capable of. Amen? That He would choose me, it blows my mind. But listen, being chosen according to His foreknowledge in no way removes the necessity for us to choose to follow Him. Isn't that amazing that people chosen by God are going to go to hell? That ain't very fun preaching, but it's the truth. Because just because God has chosen us and chosen different people, the Bible says that God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. But we know that that's not the case. Because we have to make a choice. And I've dealt with them, and you've dealt with people over and over that don't want to hear anything about religion. They don't want to hear about the, that's all just a bunch of, when I die, I'm just dead. Well, it ain't that easy. There is life after death for everyone. There is eternal life for everyone after death. Smoking or non-smoking? Heaven or hell? The fact that the matter is that God knows all events and decisions beforehand, He ordains them beforehand, and it does not mean that He forces the actions of His creatures, leaving them no choice. We are not puppets. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Here's a word for you, foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge means more than simply that God knew ahead of time who would respond to His call. It goes deeper. It goes into the grace of God, the sovereignty of God, and the authorship of salvation. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, I won't wait for you to get there because I'm running out of time. This is what it says. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on or the Lord did not set His love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people, but because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh the king." Listen, God loves you not because of who you are, but because He chose to. He doesn't love us because we're so good. He loves us because He chose us. Here's a question for you. Did Israel deserve to be chosen above all the other nations at that time? Do you and I deserve to be chosen at all, period? The answers are no. It was not a matter of Israel's merit. It's not a matter of your merit. It's a matter of God keeping His promise to the ancestors. God does not go back on His word. And just as God chose the nation of Israel, He has chosen all believers today to be a part of His treasured possession. He loves you. He loves you right where you are. Here's one. He loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you there. He's looking to change your life. Are you not happy with your life? Then let God change it. Well, how do I do that, Pastor? You get close to Him and you stay close to Him. I'm not a carpenter, but I'm staying as close to a carpenter as I can because I'm learning some things. There's some things being transformed in my mind, in my way of thinking. Things that just bug me to no end, the way this board can be like this and fit like that at the same time. And I'm like, I don't know how that works, but the master carpenter knows how to make that fit. Every time I watched it happen. And because of all of that, I can submit my life to the mastership, the master craftsmanship of Jesus Christ, knowing that all these screwed up things in my life, He can straighten them out. He can make them all fit. Every one of them. Why? Because I got one thing right in my life, and that is my foundation. My footing is solid. We cannot, church, we cannot overlook the parallel between Israel and the church. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, all that are born again through faith in Christ are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, the Bible said. Whether you're saved or not, God has chosen you. It will be validated when you choose Him back. It's like taking a positive wire and a negative wire. They're not doing too much until you put them together, and then the fire flies. Amen? My son-in-law called me on the phone. He said, Dad, I'm trying to get this car to run. He said, I can't get it to run. He said, I've done everything you showed me how to do. I touched this wire and that wire. And I said, well, do you have it in park? I didn't think of that. I said, well, make sure it's in park. So he went and put it in park. He said, it still won't work. I said, well, is there any juice in the battery? He said, I'm sure there is. I said, well, let's check. And so I did what any good backyard mechanic would do. I grabbed two end wrenches. And I stuck one on this one and one on that one. And I told my grandson, now, don't try this at home. He was home, but. And I touched them together. And you know what happened? Nothing. You know why nothing happened? Because there was nothing in the battery. It was dead as a goat, man. I mean, and that's the reason why you can't get it to start, is because there's no power. There's no fire in the battery. And that's why sometimes our life has a hard time of getting started, because we ain't got the fire lit down inside. We got to get close to the fire. We got to stay close to somebody or something that knows what's going on. I want to stay close to Jesus. See, this salvation came to us, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. I don't think you're getting this. What am I saying? I'm saying you hadn't done nothing to deserve the righteousness of God. It's a free gift. He has bestowed it upon you and me according to His mercy. Here's another one. It's been said, try and explain divine election and you may lose your mind, but try to explain it away and you will lose your soul. I'll say that again. Trying to explain divine election, you may lose your mind. In other words, you just can't do it. It's just beyond us. But try to explain it away, and you lose your soul. Like Israel, the church is God's chosen people. We are His treasured possession. We are a kingdom of Gary. Up on top of that mountain, you ever thought of yourself as a kingdom of priests? A holy nation? You are. We are. Because we answered the call. The Bible says we are His treasured possession. Think about that. I'm His treasured possession. He left the 99 and came looking for the one. Aren't you glad for that? We're a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And like Israel, we are called to be a light in the lost world, according to Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. And similarly, it is not because of our merit that we have come to faith in Christ. It's because God chose us out of His goodness and out of His grace. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? God's choice has more to do with His love and generosity. Salvation and assurance rest in the free and the merciful choice of Almighty God. No trials, no persecution can take away the eternal life that He gives to those who believe in Him. You might be suffering from some infirmity over and over and over in your life, and you wonder, God, why haven't you relieved me of this problem? I can't got no answer for that. All I can say, honey, hang on. Hang on. It's coming. Hang on. There's coming a day when the headaches will be gone, when the backaches will be gone, when the leg aches will be gone, when this and that and the other thing will be gone. I don't know what day that is. I just know that day's coming because God said so in His Word. We might suffer persecution, trials and tribulations. The whole world might come against us. But I know one thing. I know in whom I have given my life, and I'm persuaded that He is able to convince, to keep me against that day. Come, literally, come hell or high water. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I'm persuaded. Grace means God's unmerited favor. Peace refers to the peace that Christ made between sinners and God through His death on the cross. Isn't that amazing? That's why we're not religious, people. We're not religious, we're relational. I have a relationship with each one of you as your pastor. We all have a joint relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'm not in the religion of Jesus Christ. I'm in a relationship with Him, and there's a stark difference. Only God can grant these wonderful gifts. Only He can give them in abundance. Peter warned the believers to be united in their experience of grace and peace in their daily life. In their daily life, not just on Sunday. Not just on Wednesday. Every day, every day, every day, every day. Peter wrote to both Jewish and Gentile believers, and in this greeting he combined expressions from Jewish and Gentile customs. The Jews wished each other peace. They would say shalom. The Gentiles wished each other grace, which is charis. And the world offers a temporary and a counterfeit version of each one of the wonderful gifts that God gives. For grace, good luck. Good luck. Don't wish me good luck. Luck, listen, luck ain't got nothing to do with it. It ain't because of luck that I'm saved today. For grace, it's good luck. For peace, if you could just get all the conflict out of your life, if you could just get to a place where there's a lack of conflict, then you'll have peace. Listen, the Bible says right smack in the middle of peace, of conflict, I can have peace. When all hell's coming against me, when every infirmity is upon me, I can still have peace because my life is in You, Lord. My hope is in You. I'll stick with preaching. See, believers, for the believer, life's greatest blessings are not good luck. It's God's grace. And even hardships have a glorious purpose behind them. If you're going through something, listen, trust it to God. If you're dealing with sin in your life, listen, understand that God said all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to His purpose. I know that I'm called by God. I know that. And I've messed up big time in my life. And those mess ups in my life, God has turned those around and used them to help other people. That's just the way it is. Don't let your past Don't let your sin define you. Let God's grace and God's mercy define you. Who you are in Christ, let that define you. When God saves you, He removes all of our rebellion and our indifference to Him. Peace with God gives us the base, the foundation for solving the second tier of problems, which are relationships with everybody in the world. When you get this relationship right, this relationship will take care of itself. It just does. Oh, clear down at the bottom. John, come on. See, with our relationship with God made right, we have the energy and the insight to work on our human relationships. When my relationship with God is made right, when I feel like I don't have the strength to go on, God will give you and I that strength by His Holy Spirit to finish the race, to finish the course. It comes at a price you and I could not pay on our own. The reality, church, is that Jesus Christ paid the debt on the cross. We used to sing a song called He Paid a Debt. I don't know if you know that or not, but the song says, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed somebody. I needed, I'm not a banker. I'm talking about a debt that goes much deeper than your bank account. I'm talking about a debt that all the money in the world can't satisfy. Today, church, we need to thank God for who He is and for what He has done. We need to begin to let the realization of God's grace and His peace get our life off to a good start. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe this morning's church was your last hope. Hey, Kyle, He ain't done with you. I want you to know that. He's not done with you. The holidays are hard. Holidays have always been very, very hard for me. Sometimes during the holidays, in fact, statistically, through the holidays, one of the highest levels of suicide take place is through the holidays, because people realize, maybe for the first time, that they're alone. They feel alone. They're not surrounded by loved ones. Maybe they lost a loved one. So it's a very difficult time of year. But I want to reassure you this morning that God said in His Word, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Bow your heads with me this morning, will you? Right where you are this morning. Fourth row, third chair in. Left side. Third row, middle section. Fourth chair. Nursery. Sitting clear in the back. Doesn't make a difference. God knows exactly who you are, knows exactly where you are, and He knows exactly what's going on in your life right now. And He's saying to you, I have seen what you've been going through. And I want you to know that I'm mindful of all that you're going through. And the burden is heavy. And I'm telling you this morning that I'm here for you to cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. He's saying to someone else, I see the struggles that you face. I see the sin that has been in your life. I want you to know this morning that if you'll submit your sin to me, if you'll just bring me all of your sin, I'll forgive you. I will wipe your slate completely clean. I will wash you in the blood of the Lamb. Though your sin be as scarlet, yet shall you be as white as snow. That's not fancy preaching, that's God's Word. I can't help but keep going back to not letting your sin define you. Well, Pastor, I used to walk with the Lord. And now I find myself way off out yonder somewhere. Adrift at sea. Just bobbing along. I've got no oars. I've got no motor. I've got no sail. I can't control where I go. I can't even put an anchor down to stop me from going any further. I'm just drifting out here. God is saying to you this morning, if you'll surrender your life to me, I will bring you into safe harbor. I will be your anchor. I will be your sail. I will be the power that propels you through life. I will be your everything. If you'll commit to me, your everything. It's a fair trade. Something for everything. Something for everything. Joshua said in chapter 24 in the Old Testament, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this morning, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. People are praying across this sanctuary. People are praying literally around the world as they watch by way of the internet this morning. If you're in this place today and you say, Preacher, some of this makes sense, some of it doesn't make sense, but I know enough to know that I'm not saved. I know in my knower that I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I know that I've never came to a point in my life where I've said, Lord, I need salvation. I need to be born again. I need to make sure that heaven is my reality. But based on what the pastor has said in this place this morning, that sounds like a good choice to me. I want to make heaven my home. If there's only two options and one's heaven and the other's hell, if I don't go to heaven, by default, I'm going to go to hell. I don't want no part of hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with God. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with my church family in heaven. How do I get there? You get there by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. By saying, Lord, would you save me? Remember the thief on the cross. Wasn't real formal. Wasn't much going on there. Wasn't no baptisms being done. Wasn't any of that. He just simply asked the Lord, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me. Today you have that same assurance that if you choose Christ, you'll be with Him. Whenever He comes, or whenever your last day is, you will know for sure that if you die, you'll go to heaven. Maybe you've already established that relationship some years ago, and you've walked away from the things of God, and you've let the world creep in, and you've really become estranged, far away from where God would have you to be. And today you realize, man, I didn't recognize I was that far from where I need to be. You know how long it's going to take you to get back to where you need to be? That long. No matter how far away from God you have gone, the Bible says repent. That means to turn around 180 degrees and you're right back in His presence. I'm done. If you're in this place today and you say, preacher, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but today I want to. I want to make sure today my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. Be real brave, be real bold, and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I do not want to go to hell. No way, shape, or form. I choose Jesus today. If that's you, raise your hand right now. Maybe you're in this place today and you say, preacher, I raised my hand one other time, but again, I found myself in a far place from the Lord. But today I want to come back. Today I surrender my life fresh and anew to Jesus Christ. If that's you, raise your hand. I see your hand, you can put it down. I see your hand, you can put it down. Somebody else. I see your hand, you can, somebody else. Listen, you do not have to leave today wondering. You can walk out of this place today with no-so salvation. I know that I know that I know. Anybody else say, preacher, that's me. I want to recommit my life to Jesus Christ this morning. I ain't taking no chances. Amen. If you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your chair and come see me right here in front of this church.